Shall we pray? Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the good news, I think we've got the technology worked out. Certainly to me it was good news. Before we move on to the message, there is a little gift I've got for you at the back. Mark will be running the table there. I've come into some books. There's The Revolution of Love by George Verwer, which is a fascinating study of the motivation of him and the work of Operation Mobilization. And a copy of a book called Why Revival Tarries. I thought this was interesting because Andrew keeps taking us back to the subject and the prayer meetings revolving around the idea of revival that is needed within the church, and probably never more so than years gone by. Steve Chalk says, 25 years ago, someone said, this is a book you should read and read and read again, once every 3 years. I did this and was not disappointed. I'm often have given the same advice to others. And Leonard Ravenhill wrote this classic, and we've got the two of them together for just £1 if you'd like to take a copy and start reading along those lines. Our passage today is from Luke chapter 5, and I've entitled it New Paths for Old Feet. Although, of course, my personal belief was that the disciples, when they were called, were only 18 years of age or thereabouts. And so they were fairly young men, but they were well used to living and making their own living, fishing. So this is about the call, of those disciples. And one of the interesting things about the way that the writers of the Gospels have gathered their material together is that you often find that there are three things that are linked together. You have a sermon, you then have an event related to the sermon, and then you have a miracle that backs up the power of the sermon, especially the Gospel of John. But particularly here, we have this trilogy. So we have the sermon, the event, and the miracle. And so if we go on, we find that there are three forms of illustration of the material held here. First of all, the sermon. In Luke chapter 4, just before the first verse of chapter 5, we read these words. In verse 43, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent to you. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see that Jesus is there with a crowd around him listening. Listening to what? Well, listening to the word of God, but they didn't have a New Testament, so they certainly weren't listening to the New Testament preaching. They were listening to what Jesus was teaching about the Old Testament. And that revolved around the idea of the kingdom of God. Now, as I said before, the gospel, the good news, is that the kingdom of God has come with the king. The king has brought the kingdom. So the gospel is that the kingdom of God has come in the world in which we live. And so he's there teaching about the kingdom. Then there's an event that takes place. He says, verse 1 to 5, let down your nets. Here's an action. And then thirdly, the miracle takes place with the number of fish. They, of course, lose their income. That's a miracle as well. How many of us would give up our jobs and follow a desert preacher with no guarantees of the future? That was a miracle. It was a new call in their lives. So the context is very important. The coming of the kingdom has penetrated all forms of society. If we look back over history, we see the very labor laws that we have in this country were promoted basically through concepts of the kingdom of God. We could also see that, for example, the Nuremberg trials were a result of the kingdom principles taking place in Western society. It was the principle of justice. Evil had to be punished. Human rights, aid and development work, leprosy missions, and it's going on today. The kingdom keeps being rolled out all over the world, which is fascinating, I think, to watch it taking place. Therefore, the purpose of the kingdom, of the purpose of the church, is one of the roles of the church is to spawn kingdom activities that have Jesus as the king. In missions, we often hear talk about para-church organizations. It's as if there's the church, and then there's para-church organizations, like the blind mission, or the leprosy mission, or OM, or YWAM, or all these other organizations. That there is a plethora of organizations in Britain and the United States and around the world. And we tend to think, well, they are missions, they're para-church, but they're really not the church. The church seems to be separate and different and unique. Well, of course, there are differences. But I believe that the purpose of the church, from the grassroots, from the congregation, is to spawn off, to create activities that bring healing and justice to the nations. And so you find men and women down through our history who have been involved in slave labor, who've been involved in looking after chimney sweeps, who've been transforming medical care, looking after trade unions, spawning trade unions. That is the church in action. And we are privileged to have before us an open door. Never get into the thinking that there's nothing you can do. The purpose of the church is to continually reach out with the kingdom into the society and attack and deal with the evils in society. So, as we move on, we find that to do this, to bring about the kingdom of God into society, Jesus needed a team. Or he chose to have a team of 12. People from all walks of life to go out into all the world and to bring the message that the kingdom has come, and that we were to be concerned with bringing the kingdom to meet the needs of mankind. That men and women would be brought into the kingdom. I leave tomorrow morning for Kabul again. And I'm going back into a very different situation to what we used to have. Up to now, we have served the people of Afghanistan with a daycare center, with medical care, with various other activities. We have never, ever witnessed to them about Jesus Christ. We have given aid and help to people unconditionally. The result of that is that now people are coming to us and saying, "Can I have a Bible, please?" One lady that came to us, she had 5 children. Her husband had been killed by a landmine. She was going to have to put 2 of her children into an orphanage because she couldn't afford to feed them. Now, in that society, you women aren't educated, and certainly they can't go out to work. They certainly don't drive or ride a bicycle to get to work. They stay within the 4 walls of a house. And if they haven't got some kind of relative to look after them, they starve. They don't have anything. So we found this woman, and we went round to see her, and the 2 children, of course, ran away screaming because they thought we'd come to put them in the orphanage. We said, "No, we will find sponsors for you." We found sponsors, and that lady has been able to feed her children. She now runs a little school in her house, 22 children. She's teaching them to read and write because she's now learned to read and write. We have never talked to her about Jesus. Last month, she came to our office and she said, "Please, could you give me a Bible?" How did she know that we believed in the Bible? Well, there were many reasons. There were many indications. We had built trust so that now she could say, "Please, can I have a Bible?" And that is beginning to happen all through Afghanistan. The Noor Eye Hospital was there since the 60s. And they had to sign a contract with the government. They would never, ever witness to the people about Jesus Christ. They just served them. They brought a good medical service to the people. When the Russians invaded, all the doctors and nurses came to the head doctor, and they lined up outside of his office and said, "Please, could you give us a New Testament?" They knew the source of the work that they were doing was kingdom related, and they wanted to know the king. And so Jesus brings together this team that is going to take his message out into the highways and the byways of this world. The people heard him gladly. They pressed upon him, except Peter, who was washing his net. Here's the crowd sitting and standing on the seashore. Jesus gets into the boat and moves out because he's pressed. I wondered if the idea, the promise of to Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the seashore. There they were, all pressing around, wanting to hear about the king, not religion, but kingdom, the kingdom of God. But Peter, of course, he'd heard Jesus preaching in other towns and villages. He had other things on his mind. He had the business of living. So he was washing and mending his nets, and probably with an ear to the sound of Jesus preaching, listening to him, teaching the people. And then suddenly he picks on Peter, and he says to him in verse 4, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, logic said to Peter, that's ridiculous. And oftentimes, logic says to us that we shouldn't do certain things. They're illogical. When I first joined Operation Mobilization, the challenge was, sell all you have and come and follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was illogical to give up my civil engineering. It was illogical to leave home. It was illogical to do certain things. But I found that that was the beginning of a new and exciting life for me. And if you look back in missions, you'll find people like Wesley and Whitfield, the founder of the Salvation Army, and OM, and YWAM, and many of these missions. That's how they first start. They start with a call to total commitment. And the Christian faith is a total commitment. And if we ever get away from that and allow the world to begin to creep in, to squeeze out that first love, then we really are in a problem. He tells him to let down his nets. Now, he'd been out all night. He'd caught nothing. He knew the circumstances. He didn't want to get his nets dirty or damaged again. But he says, verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When he had done so, he caught such a large number of fish that all their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and help them. The result of him seeing that miracle take place was a realization that he was in the presence of somebody quite unique. Somebody that had been indicating that he was the Messiah, but suddenly now with this miracle, he realizes that he's in the presence of Jesus the Messiah. His response was that it was a wasted exercise, to fish all night. And then he saw the draft of fishes. Quite a large amount of fish if it was going to overload the boat. I know I've been out fishing many times, and I've never caught enough fish to overload a boat. It's been maybe one tiddler, let alone a draft of fish that sink the boat. But that's God's way, isn't it? He always overly blesses us. He gives us pressed down and overflowing, a full measure of his blessing. So do we compromise on the calling of God in our lives? Well, sometimes we're guided by friends. Don't get too fanatical. Don't make religion so important. Don't read your Bible every day. Maybe once a year go to church and read your Bible. But every day, that's ridiculous. Guided by experience. Well, Peter had plenty of experience that it didn't work. We may have had experiences of the church. There are a lot of people that don't go to church because they had a bad experience at some time in their lives. They're guided by their experiences or guided by circumstances. They were dog-tired. And maybe our circumstances are so crowded, our time is so taken up, we just don't have the time to give to maybe the call upon our lives. And of course, the result is we're going to miss out on a great, great blessing. Or guided by fear. Can we really trust God? Or are we going to allow him to guide us and lead us? It's the master that will help us overcome all of these things. We allow Jesus to come into our circumstances, and he will take us up and beyond those circumstances. The result is that they were called to be fishers of men. Jesus showed them that they would have had a great harvest of men into their nets, the gospel. Actually, this word in Greek means to catch men alive. And that's what God calls us to do as a church. We are here to catch men and women alive. It's wonderful to see the enthusiasm of the young people and the children, but there's a lot of older people too in the area. We need to catch them alive in the net of the gospel, bringing the gospel to them. And of course, that reflects too his command in all of the four gospels, right through the New Testament. And of course, the very theme of the Old Testament is that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to catch men and women from all walks of life, in all areas of life. We're not just there for our own little community. We read in Corinthians chapter 9 this morning in the readings how we are to be all things to all men in order to win some. And many of the most effective evangelists and pastors have been those who have come down to live at the level of the people that they've gone to reach. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, took on the dress of the Chinese. He wore a pigtail. He wore Chinese clothes. And the Europeans were aghast that a white European would stoop low enough to identify himself with the Chinese. Well, he believed in that very principle of lowering his net to catch some. The result, as we are beginning to see, is that China, probably within 30 or 40 years, China will be a Christian country. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the problems that China has today, the church is growing enormously. Probably around 100 to 120 million people in China are believers. I was watching the Olympics yesterday, and as one of the swimmers, or was it one of the runners? As he ran off the starting block, he crossed himself. Amazing that on public television, a Chinese sportsman would give himself the sign of the cross on public television. Such has been the impregnation of society of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The net has been lowered down, and the draft of fishes are coming in. Peter now sees the Lord in a new light. He sees the Lord, well, in Arabic we call it the Rabu Dunya, the Lord of the worlds, the Lord of the universe. And he sees himself as the sinful human being that he really is. So the result is that he humors Jesus as a respected teacher. He goes out and he puts down his net. The great numbers overwhelm him and give him testimony of who this Jesus is. He becomes aware of his own sinfulness and failure. When we see God blessing us, that's what happens, isn't it? We realize we don't really expect or deserve God's blessing the way that he blesses us. And of course, a new calling comes. This is often the case. You start in a small way, maybe teaching Sunday school or serving on the PCC, and gradually you see God's hand of blessing and you begin to experience a walk with God and you begin to see things happening, and God continues with his call into higher and higher things and more activities. Sometimes it means leaving and going to another country, leaving to another society. turning their backs on their profitability. This is another thing that happened for Peter. He'd got this huge amount of money, probably more than he'd earned in a month with the fish that they caught. But suddenly, making money was no longer the focus of his life. His focus had changed. He'd come to see Jesus, and he forsook and followed the Lord. No longer catching fish, ugly ones at that, but catching people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, you'll see that this is part of the sign of what's happening in the end times. God is going to draw a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. He's beginning to do that. He's rolling out his message across the nations, across the Sahara, into the Sahel, across the Gobi Desert, into Mongolia, Manchuria, into the islands of the Pacific. An amazing work of God is going on, and it should make us jealous for our own nation. Unfortunately, this secular mentality has entered even into the church. We see that in the conflicts in the Anglican church right now. Secularism has infiltrated our spirituality. We need to go back to the scriptures. We need to read them and practice the principles of those scriptures and please the Lord so that he gets the glory. Unless we forsake all, Luke 14, all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean literally give up your job, give up your bank account, give up your pension, give up this, give up that? No. It could mean that. Jesus could put his finger on some of those things. But basically, he's saying, I want total commitment. You can't serve two masters. Either love the one and hate the other, or fail. Most mission agencies, and in fact new movements today, have a cost to pay to walk away from the financial security, wealth and comfort and respectability. Forsake all. Physically, they left their fish and they denied themselves and had to put Jesus as the new master of their lives. The work of the fishermen, therefore, became this: to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the promised Messiah has come, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to respond to human need by loving service, to seek to transform unjust structures of society, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation, and sustain and renew the life of the earth. We've got a huge task in front of us as a church. And if we are going to talk about priorities in the church, if we're going to talk about the mission of the church, we need to take into account the impact of the church globally. The results, of course, have been ongoing. China is expected to be largely Christian within the next 30 years. Korea already is 41% Christian within the last 50 years. 100 years ago, there were no Christians in Korea. Suddenly, God has blessed that nation. Africa is more than 50% Christian. More Muslims follow Christ today than all of history put together. God is on the move in the Muslim world. It's not a tale of doom and gloom. It's a tale of blessing and growth. And Latin America, of course, at least 30% of Sao Paulo, Belo Horizonte, and Rio de Janeiro are evangelical. Amazing church growth in the last few years has taken place in Latin America, to the point that Latin Americans are moving out into Asia and Africa and other countries in mission as well. We need to take into account the fact that God is on the move to bring about a harvesting of fish, not of men and women, not of fish themselves, but men and women, and as a result of revival and renewal within our own ranks. We need to ask God for mercy and to pray that this revival may be a practical result of reaching out to the ends of the earth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the faltering steps that the disciples took until they realized who Jesus was. We thank you that you've given us an example of the task before us to catch men and women. Help us to be about our Father's business, we pray. Give us the strength to do what we know we ought to do. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.